Just a quick note for those online who are watching. I will try to make sure that the overheads that I'm transmitting across the internet there turn at the right speed, but past experience tells me there's a lag of about 15 or 20 seconds, so we'll try to get that right so you have a choice between video or watching the overhead presentation. Our subject this morning is, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." This will be the fourth in the series that I've given on events subsequent to the return of Christ. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 5 through 6. Malachi chapter 4. Boy, that overhead online looks like it's not transmitting right. If that's the case for y'all there, I apologize. Something looks awful in the color. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I think in converting to a PDF, the color got washed out for the people online, so at least here y'all can somewhat read what I've got. You know, it can be really somewhat difficult talking about the events of the Lord's return to put them in an exact sequential event list, because the truth of the matter is there's a lot of overlap in some of these events. It started off in the first two exhortations looking at the things of the judgment seat in Sinai. Obviously, while that is taking place, Daniel 11 from verse 40 from the colon on begins to take place. Somewhere in our last exhortation, as I get to the end of chapter 11, the judgment seat has probably come to an end at that point in time. And as we get into verse 45, there are going to be events that the saints may be involved in, but it's hard to pinpoint the exact location. In the last exhortation, I took us up to the smiting of the image, but that was only as a general overview. There are certainly a lot of things to talk about in the smiting of the image and the things that take place after that we will get in other events. But at this crucial juncture, what I wanted to do is to talk for a short amount of time concerning the work of Elijah. All right, so we've got 12 events that we have on the overhead. Number 9, let's just say that's where we got to in the last talk. Russia besieges Jerusalem. Let's say Daniel 11:45. The perfected multitudinous Christ, the marriage, and then 12, Elijah's work of restoration. Now, when we talk about Elijah's work of restoration, it's certainly a very critical work. Malachi chapter 4 gives us some interesting things to start with, and we'll look at those verses as we go through. But we're told here that Elijah is going to be sent to the children of Israel before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh. Now, I think the order of events probably here is that Elijah will begin his work sometime after Russia has taken control of Jerusalem, all right, and sometime before the March of the Rainbowed Angel begins. There might be some different perspectives on that. In fact, full confession, I have probably waffled a little bit on that particular timeline. But I think there's some things that become really important for us to get and understand. Never in Israel's history Have they just been promised something and it be given to them whether there's any chastening or not that takes place? And we're going to, the things that we'll talk about here in Elijah's work probably will be a work of a great many years that will even extend past the beginning of the March of the Rainbowed Angel. But the ultimate purpose will be for the changing of the hearts of the natural Jew. And we see that in verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers. And this is where the King James could probably be rendered a little bit differently. Christadelphian expositors that we probably would have some respect towards their writings have suggested that the King James should be rendered here. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers with the children, in the heart of the children with their fathers. You know, the idea is not just to have the fathers and the children have their hearts turned to one another. The ultimate purpose is to have their hearts turned to God, right? That's the important point. So therefore, the changing of the word to with may have some validity there to that. Let's talk just briefly about the work of Elijah. And in doing so, what I'd like to do is look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And we could read the verse just from the overhead, or you can turn to it, whatever you want to do at this particular point in time. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that thou art Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. 1 Kings 18, this is at a very critical juncture. Some events take place, but I would suggest to you that the 37th verse never found its complete fulfillment in Elijah's lifetime. 1 Kings 18 is a tremendously important event that takes place to the glory of Yahweh, and without question, there were many in Israel that repented based upon the events of 1 Kings 18 and what happens to the prophets of Baal there and the sacrifice. But as we look at the events that take place after 1 Kings 18 and what happens with the nation of Israel, we see that their hearts were not turned completely towards Yahweh. We know eventually we're going to be told in the narrative of the kings that there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee, but yet the nation as a whole continued in their ways. So, in relation to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, I would suggest to you that 1 Kings 18 in verse 37 is not yet or was not yet completely fulfilled in Elijah's lifetime. Now, we probably should talk about for just a brief moment John the Baptist. And I've got up here on the overhead Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. And I want to talk about this for just a few moments, because as we look at this particular reference, one might come to the conclusion that Malachi 4, 5, and 6 did find its complete fulfillment at one point in time, and maybe 1 Kings 18, 37 found its complete fulfillment in the work of John the Baptist. Well, I would say without question that we have the Lord's words that show us that there is a relationship without question between the work of John the Baptist and the work of Elijah. But I think there's some things that we can look at that show that that was also not the completion of that work by any means, that when we look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6, we are looking at a day still yet to come. So Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So we have the Lord's words, which are unmistakable and cannot be argued against, that John the Baptist is in some way a fulfillment of the coming again of the prophet Elijah. That cannot be escaped. We have John the Baptist's father in Luke chapter 1 being told that his son would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But does that mean that Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 were then fulfilled in the role of John the Baptist? And we would say that the answer to that is no. Let's go on to another scripture in John chapter 1, and let's look at what John the Baptist has to say about himself, because I think this is very important to the subject as well. And we're reading verses 19 through 23 here. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." I'm going to pause in my reading for a moment. Is John the Baptist at this point in time contradicting the words Lord's? No, he's not. Without question, he is not contradicting the Lord's words. But I do think it helps us to see that when we consider what the Lord will say later about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist says here at this point in time, that when we put those two verses together, we can safely come to the conclusion that Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, while there is without question an allusion to the work of John the Baptist before the first advent of Messiah, that was in no ways the completion of it. And John the Baptist's words, I think, help us arrive at that point in time here. Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of Yahweh, as said the prophet Isaiah." All right, that's another very important point, because that's going to take us to Isaiah chapter 40. And I think that there's some very important verses there. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, even though I've got a series of verses on the overhead here. And this is, I think, a very important point for us to consider, because since Jesus himself is going to point forward to Isaiah chapter 40 here and make a connection to John the Baptist, John the Baptist still makes the connection, if you will, to a future work. There's something then about Isaiah chapter 40 that I think deserves our attention when we continue to look forward to a time in our future. And what is that? Well, we would probably all very much agree that when we look at the first 8 verses of chapter 40, that their immediate fulfillment was designed to be in the work of John the Baptist, right? We look at the verses and we see that. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert an highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. In the crooked places, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh have spoken it. All right, I'm not going to read the rest of those first eight verses, but I'm just going to pause here for a moment. We certainly see how John the Baptist's work was very important in the preparatory of the Lord's first advent. And there, the Lord quotes Isaiah chapter 40. John the Baptist quotes Isaiah chapter 40. But even at that, when we read those words critically that we looked at, would we say that they were found a complete fulfillment? Was every valley exalted? Was every mountain made low? Was every crooked made straight? Was every rough place made plain? And this is where I'm not even sure how I can comfortably choose my words. Because in the ministry of the Lord in those 3.5 years, probably this was fulfilled in a way that is difficult for us to completely imagine, not being there and seeing the power of the Lord's teaching. But yet I still believe that there is something yet to take place of this chapter that points us forward to the second advent of the Lord and the work of Elijah to the nation. All right, we get to verse 9 and verse 11, and I think we start to see some very much future applications of this chapter to something still to come that points us to the work of Elijah. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, saying to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, Adonai Yahweh will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in the bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think as we read those verses, we see something that is not fulfilled. We see a work of restoration that is far more dramatic than that which has happened as of yet. When I say far more dramatic, I do not mean to imply that what John the Baptist did was not dramatic, because it was. But did Messiah come to rule with his arm in his first advent? No, he did not. These verses then are taking us to the second advent. So what we see in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, though it was alluded to John the Baptist, we still see the work of Elijah to come. And he comes for the conversion of Israel and the turning of their hearts. And think about this as I start to look at a few more series of verses. In the wilderness wanderings, did all the people that came out of Egypt make it into the land? And we know the answer very obviously is no. That generation died in the wilderness. Yahweh has always been looking for good and honest hearts. Israel in the past didn't get to enter into the land just because they were the seed of Abraham. There was a purging that took place. Why would it not be that the future brings such a thing as well for us. Malachi is very clear that the hearts of the people must be turned, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. There are only two choices. Sometimes we think about the second advent of the Lord and the things after the judgment seat. We talk about the everlasting gospel proclamation to the nations, and I know I've made this remark and others have as well. You know, after the destruction of Babylon the Great, the mortals that are left and who are constituents of the kingdom won't be there simply out of done luck. It'll be because they have bowed down to the Lord. Would it be expected that it's any less that those of Israel who take part of the first dominion are not required to have a new heart in order to be in that particular place? And we think the answer is yes. Jeremiah 31:33, which we have on the board, and I'm not sure if I've got it on the overhead or not. I'm sorry the PDF washed out the words there. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is the work of Elijah. He will turn their hearts. We continue on to another very well-known reference in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to look at that one, even though I've got it on the overhead. I might want to reference just a few more portions there of the scripture, and we've got verses 26 and 27 on the overhead. But Ezekiel, also in this 36th chapter, makes promise of this great change that is to come. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am Yahweh, saith Adonai Yahweh, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. There's going to have to be repentance, and that's the work of Elijah. That's the work of Elijah. Israel had profaned the great name in the midst of the Gentiles, and they're going to have to be sanctified. But that change of heart is going to be to the glory of God. Verse 24 says, for I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. All right, historically, there's some truth there to those verses. But are they concluded to their finality? Verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Then verses 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Elijah's work then is extremely important. Extremely important. When we think about where we are in the events subsequent to the Lord's return here, and I believe Elijah's work of changing their heart will begin before the smiting of the image, okay? Before the smiting of the image, but after Russia has enthroned themselves in Jerusalem. Let's just put that point to it. So the Tarshish powers have already been rebuked. But it's a critical work, because Israel has to be changed. The overthrow of their nation by the Gogian host will help prepare the way for this change of heart. No doubt some will probably cry out unto God for help. And what will be given to them is Elijah to teach them of what they need to know and how they need to change. Ezekiel chapter 20, another very important reference on the overhead, verses 35 through 38, tell us something very critical. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith Adonai Yahweh. All right, we'll just pause there for a second. We might see then from these verses that the purpose then of the King of the North's invasion is to push a great many of Israel out into the wilderness, to humble them. Now, certainly there's going to be some Jews left in Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, I think, helps testify to that. But they're going to be forced into the wilderness so that they can be pleaded with through the hand of Elijah. Verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. The Lord will plead to them and purge out the rebels from among them through the work of Elijah. Malachi chapter 3 also alludes to this as well, does it not? And it ties in very well with the events of Malachi chapter 4. And that sixth verse is very crucial then of where we're at. Turning the hearts of the fathers and the children to the word of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 also points forward to this refining to Israel. We can see this refining to some other things without question in the judgment of the saints, we would say. But let's focus on a few things that take place here. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is a very clear reference to Isaiah chapter 40, isn't it? Very clearly something that would take us to John the Baptist. Very clearly that takes us on to the second advent and the well is in the work of Elijah. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh Sabaoth. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Well, we read that second verse, we very often think about ourselves, and I think we should, because we need to be motivated to examine our characters each and every day of our lives, because that day is coming that the Lord will return, and the question is, who will abide the day of his coming? But can we not see how this will be carried out through the work of Elijah as well? And I think we can see that if we pay attention to it. It's very clear that this third chapter to me had some partial fulfillment in the work of John the Baptist, and I think that's why the reference to Isaiah 40 is there. And you know, he did turn many of the hearts of Israel. And therefore, I think that helps us to look at the second advent of the Lord and see how that these verses would apply to natural Israel as well as they would to spiritual Israel. Let's continue in verse 3. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. An offering in righteousness. Well, I think this verse is a companion then to Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now, we know that there's going to be a great role in the temple age for natural Israel as well as spiritual Israel. We've gone through a study many years ago of Ezekiel, and we talked about the role of temple worship in the age to come. But this verse helps us to see that the natural sons of Levi need to be prepared for their work, right? As well as those who are going to be the sons of Zadok and the saints are going to be prepared and ready for their work and should be preparing themselves now. Verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in former years. All of this is going to be able to come to pass because of the work of Elijah. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 might have application to this time period as well in the purging out of the rebels. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Yahweh, that two parts shall therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my God. Now, Hebraically, there's something very interesting in that. Yahweh is my God. What does Elijah mean? Yahweh is my God. The work of Elijah will be crucial in the refining of this third part, preparing them for the role that they have as the first dominion in the kingdom. Now, there are some Christadelphians who will suggest that Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9 have no application to the future. In fact, there are some Christadelphians that have a very hard time applying any verse of Israel's real refining and great reduction of numbers and cutting off to anything of natural Israel. It's as if they feel Israel is going to be assimilated into the role of the first dominion on a basis that has been foreign to Scripture to this point in time and with very little repentance and trial and purging. But when we look at verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah 13, it's clear that we have never seen a point in history in which two-thirds of the people have been cut off. Most Christadelphians who deny that verses 8 and 9 have a future application will point to World War II and the Holocaust as the answer to these verses. However, in 1939, Jewish population was at 17 million. So only one-third of the Jewish population was cut off in the Holocaust, not two-thirds. This purging through the work of Elijah and also through the invasion of the King of the North, which is a portion of this, is going to be something that is tremendously painful But it will bear forth the fruits of righteousness when that third that is left is refined, as silver is refined and tried, as gold is tried. And we will have a people prepared to be the first dominion. Now, I'm kind of winding things down to the close of where I'm going to stop for the day. I've purposely decided not to give a specific time period of how many years that I think this work will take. I think a lot of brethren in the audience have very good opinions on what they think will take place here. One of the things that I struggle with in my mind is the fact that we are going to reach forth a point. We're going to reach forth a point eventually with the conversion of Israel where they are going to become the battle axe. Jeremiah chapter 51 very clearly says that in the role of the defeat of Babylon the Great, that Judah will become a battle axe. In Zechariah, we also have the prophecy that is given to us in chapter 9, which talks about Judah being as the bow and Ephraim filling the bow that will be raised up against thy sons, O Greece. So, while many Christadelphians have looked upon this wilderness wandering being of necessity taking a complete 40 years, there's going to be some point in time where there's a refinement enough that takes place. And whether this is just Judah, I mean, Zechariah 9 says Ephraim as well, tends to point us to Babylon's overthrow being with some of Judah who have been refined. Jeremiah 51, I think I just said Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9, Judah and Ephraim together being used in the overcoming of thy sons, O Greece. I only point that out because it may not be, I think there's a tremendous time period here, whether it's exactly, 40 years for this refinement period to conclude or not might be something that I am a little unsure of at this point in time based on some of those future references. Now, I meant to change this slide and I didn't. I'll just put it up as I've got it. This is the work of Elijah. Malachi makes that clear. Might he have some help in this matter? I tend to think there's a very real possibility in that. Might John the Baptist and Elisha as well be working with him on this part, and possibly even the apostle? It's going to be a momentous work. Romans 11 takes us to a point in time where Paul spoke of what he had desired so much in his heart in the conversion of Israel. Verse 20 says, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spared not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." And then in verse 23, Paul says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We often think of Paul as being the apostle to the Gentiles, which he no doubt was, but as we are in our Sunday school class coming to the conclusion of his life, we see how much he labored as well for a time when Israel would see. This will be a momentous work of purging out the rebels, or as Romans 11 says, having them abide no longer in unbelief, but accepting the truth, no longer being in blindness. I tend to suspect that Elijah will certainly be involved in the work along with John the Baptist and possibly those such as the Apostle Paul. But the finality of the purpose here is to bring about a righteous nation, a righteous people, to make Israel worthy of being the first dominion. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And we all look forward to that day that Israel is prepared to be the Lord's battle axe, his first dominion, and that through them that the nations might also be humbled and brought under subjection, and through the work of Christ and the saints as well. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments.